So this morning, as we look at our new reading plan, if you didn't get your reading plan, they're out there at the water source as well. Get you one of those, take it home with you. We are beginning our pre-exile prophets. So what's the pre-exile prophets? Well, these are the prophets that are speaking to the people of Israel and also of Judah before their downfall. So these prophets are warning them of God's judgment and calling them to repent, because if they don't seek the Lord, and they won't live. And if they're living contrary to God, then his judgment is coming. And so these are warnings. And in these prophets, they're also going to speak valuable lessons into our life. So are you ready? All right, let's get to the first one. The first prophet on the scene is Amos. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to be in Amos. You might not know where that's at in your Bible. It's on page 11 and 44. Not sure if that matches up with your Bible or not, but that's where it is on mine. And I want to read Amos 6, starting verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes, pass over to Canaan and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath, to the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Oh, you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, give us a heavy heart today. Give us a heart that senses the times in which we live and a burden for the lost that are around us. And Lord, on our own heart, Lord, help us to reflect this morning and see if there be any wickedness in our own heart. Lord, remove hypocrisy from among us. Let us be sincere in our seeking. And Lord, may we look to you and live. And God, help us to live our faith, to love you and follow you and serve you, Lord, and be it pure from a heart that is sold out to you. So God, I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. Help me to preach plain and clear, Lord. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Amos's name means burden bearer. He has a burden laid upon him. Now, Amos didn't go to prophecy school. He wasn't trained to be a prophet. He was a shepherd. He was a sheep breeder. He was a businessman, I believe a very intellectual businessman, who knew the ways of what was going on. And as he did his buying and selling and trading, and as he would go into different areas, he would see the cheating and the lying and the stealing and the debauchery and the immorality all around him. And God first called this businessman to stand up with a burden and say, there's something that's got to change. There is a word from God that you need to hear. I'm thankful for the businessmen and women that we have in our congregation. Amen. God can use you to do great things, to stand for what is right and what is pure and what is true, and make an impact in the commerce in which you do business with. And so Amos, as this businessman, as the shepherd who goes to the people of God, he comes with a word from God because they are at ease in Zion. Oh, they're prosperous. They've got all kinds of money. They've got all kinds of entertainment. They have all kinds of pleasure, and they are living it their way. But God has called us to live it His way. And so this morning, here's the challenge. I will live my life to glorify God. If nobody else will, I will. I'm going to live it. Look at your neighbor and say, I'll live it. I'm going to live it. Now, he begins his prophecy by using some poetic language of saying, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. It's this phrase he used, for three transgressions and for four. It's repetitive. It's used for everyone. And the first people he begins to bring judgment upon by God himself are the surrounding nations of Israel that are the enemies of God. And so he begins to pronounce judgment upon Syria, and he pronounced judgment against Philistia and Phoenicia and Edom and the Ammonites, and he begins doing all of these surrounding enemies, and I can imagine that as Amos is bringing the thunder of God down upon the surrounding judgments of the enemies of Israel, they're going, amen, amen, Lord, yeah, get our enemies. It was if Amos were to be preaching today, what might he say to get us? Like, yeah, that's good stuff. Well, maybe Amos might say, for three transgressions of China and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. You enslave and control your people but pretend to be a friend to the world. You steal intellectual property and create ways of destruction. I will bring judgment upon you where you no longer will prosper. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of North Korea and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. You built a wall between your own people and separated family from one another. You enslave your people and control their information. You flex your arm of nuclear power, but my fire will fall upon you and melt your weapons upon your own head. Oh, yeah, get him, Lord, go. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Saudi Arabia and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. You despise the nation of Israel. You enslave your women and make them wear complete coverings for the sake of your abominable religion. You fund terrorists and destruction to freedom. Yet you're rich in oil and use it to influence nations. I will dry up your land and bring you to utter nothingness. And then, as all of Israel is like, yeah, yeah, get him, God, he flips it. It would sound like this to us. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of America, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. For you boast of freedom, yet you have enslaved and stole from people of nations. You boast of to be the protector of the world, yet you abort millions of your unborn every year. You boast of being a Christian nation, yet there is violence and lewdness running through your streets like a rushing river and false doctrine pouring out of your pulpits daily. You applaud and pay for entertainment that desecrates my name. You worship the Dow and the S&P 500 as you dance around the golden bull in New York City. I will humble you and take your land and crumble your dollar so that a bag of bread will be worth more than a bag of gold. And then we say, we don't like you anymore. Hush, stop that preaching. Amos then says God's going to judge Israel. It hits home. We have to make sure that we always allow Scripture to hit home, to hit us, to make sure that we're aware that we're hearing from the Word of God and we are living for the glory of God. We could do this in many different scenarios, right? And we could say to the White House, woe to those, he starts giving woes. Woe to those who sit in the White House, both elephants and donkeys. You cover up your own corruption and use your position for your advantage. Woe to the courthouse, you sit as judges over the nation, yet you appoint people that can't even define what a woman is. Woe to the Congress and senators who pretend to care about their constituents but cater to lobbyists and sell the people out for self-promotion and gain. We could hit it home. We could use religion. Woe to you Buddhists who who stare into nothingness of hopelessness. Woe to you Muslims who use your religion as a facade of peace, but yet it's for destruction. Woe to you Catholics who set the Pope as over the church. Woe to you Protestants who have so many various denominations that you confuse the unchurched. And so Amos, after he's done preaching the judgment of God upon all the nations, and then he preaches it against Judah, which Israel was kind of fine with Judah because it was the split. Yeah, get them, get Judah, God. And then he says in Amos 2:6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, and man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. He says, am I not the one who rescued you? Am I not the one who fought for you, who overthrew the Ammonites so that you could have the land? Am I not the one who brought you out of Egypt? Was it not by my hand that you walked through the sea? But yet I call you to be separated unto a nation that will bring light to a dark world, yet you have embraced the darkness. You are living like all the other nations around you when I have created you and consecrated you to make you a holy nation. We learn three truths, at least here in just this first section of Amos. Number one, every single nation is held accountable unto God, whether they claim to be a Christian nation or not. God will bring judgment upon any nation at any time he so chooses. Secondly, we know that God is patient for three transgressions and four. He's patient to a point. God is loving. He is kind. He wishes none to perish. However, if you refuse his invitation, if you refuse his time to repent, you will face his judgment. He is patient to a point. And thirdly, irregardless if you feel that you have special favor before God, our God is a just God, and his judgment is pure. And just because that Israel was his people, that didn't exclude them from his judgment. And so Amos is carrying a heavy burden. God is bringing judgment upon the people. Amos 3:13. He says, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. He says, don't go running to church. That's not going to help you. There's not going to be safety in that altar. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the house of ivory shall perish. And the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. He's stepping on toes. And then he really gets it right here in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. He goes at the real housewives of Samaria. Right here. And he calls them heifers. Now, that'd get you kicked out of most churches, right? I mean, Amos, he's bringing God's judgment. He's saying, you have all kinds of wealth, You have all kinds of pleasure. And I've given you this land, but you're not living for me. You're living for your own lust and desires and pleasures, and you're not seeking me. And so God is calling them. He gives calamities to them, and he said, I have sent this to you to try to get your attention. And the phrase from chapter 4, 6 through 11 says, but you did not return to me. I allowed you to go through hardships and sufferings. You experienced drought, but you did not return to me. There's times in our life where God will just, he'll mess things up. He'll make life difficult. He'll try to get our attention if we're completely running away from him, because he is after our affection. You know that as a parent. Kids start acting up. There's discipline that gets involved. God loves his children, and he disciplines his children. And so hardships come our way sometimes to get our attention so that our affection with him may be reunited. But they did not return. They would not return. So in verse 12, he says, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Wow, that's serious. God says, prepare to meet me. You're not glorifying me, you're not honoring me, but boy, you're sure going to church, you're shouting, you're dancing, you're clapping your hands, but you ain't living for me. So God says, I'm coming, we're gonna do business. It gets real right now, right? I know we got that app, Be Real. But how many of y'all know in that Be Real, sometimes you still ain't real? Because sometimes that Be Real comes off and you're like, ain't no time to post a Be Real right now. But when God says, prepare to meet you, it's real. So how do we prepare to meet God? Some of you this morning, if you were to die today, you would not be prepared to meet God. And that's a burden that I have on my heart every time I preach his word. When we hear of accidents that happen and tragedies in our community, there's a burden that weighs upon a pastor, but it shouldn't just be a pastor. It should be every believer. A burden that weighs that people who are lost, they're dying and going to hell, and they need to hear the good news of the gospel. They need to be prepared to meet the Lord. And so how do we do that? Chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and what? Live. Seek who? Seek God. Seek God and live, but do not seek Bethel. Do not enter to Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the and lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. He tells them, I made the heavens. I hold the universe. And he points out some of their sins and says, you've turned justice into wormwood. You trample the poor. You exact taxes of grain. You have unbalanced weights. You're cheating people. You're afflicting people. You're taking bribery. And then in verse 14, he says, seek good and not evil that you may. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as he has said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He is challenging them to seek after God and his goodness so that they might live. How do you want to live a life that honors God? A life that is worth living? Two pursuits here. You seek God and his goodness, and you will live. If no one else will seek God and his goodness, I will. I'm going to seek after God and his goodness. I'm going to live. I want to live my life to please the Lord who saved me, made me, and promises me hope and future. What about you? If no one else will, I will. He goes on and he says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. Now let's pause here for a moment. They were called to be the people of God, but they were not honoring God. And they were looking forward for the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of his return, the day that the Lord would come and crush their enemies. And Amos says, why are you hoping for that day? Because I hope you know that that day is going to bring darkness and not light. And the reason why he's saying that is because they're not ready to meet their maker. Now, we have a lot of people in America, we long for the return of the Lord, right? And there's a lot of churches who focus on that, and they make that a main part of their church, and the return of the Lord is here, and it's soon, and oh, we're looking forward to it, right? And we're so happy. Let's, Lord Jesus, come back. But here's my question. Here's what Amos would say. Do you not know that when the Lord returns, if you're not right with the Lord, it's not light, it's darkness, it's judgment. And what if the majority of our Christians in America are not ready? What if you're not ready? What if I'm not ready? What if we're not ready? What if when Jesus returns, it's judgment, not rescue. The only way that you can have confidence in the return of the Lord is that if you are placing your complete faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that is never alone. Because a faith that works, works. A faith in Jesus is never alone. It always produces. And so if I claim to have faith, James says, show me your works. Though we're not saved by our works, but our salvation, it works. It changes things. If you're truly born again, it changes who you are. It changes how you think. It changes how you speak. It changes how you do business. It changes how you speak in the locker room. It changes how you act in the classroom. It changes how you do home life and how you raise your children. It changes how you act in the supermarket. It changes everything about you. It makes an impact. It makes a difference. It gives you a different worldview. It gives you a different way of looking at things. It seeks to glorify God and honor him and not to indulge in your own pleasures and gratification. It seeks to honor Jesus. Seek the Lord and what? Live. He says, seek me. Seek me. Seek me and live. Seek my goodness and live. In verse 21, he says, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. He's calling the people back to the covenant that they made with the Lord at Mount Sinai, that they would be his people and they would choose life and not death, that they would be blessed and not cursed. And he says, I can't stand your worship services. Oh, they were going to church. They were shouting, they were dancing, they were screaming. They had all kinds of show. But they were worshiping false idols. They were indulging in their own self. Of all of the offerings that Amos said that they brought to the Lord, guess what they never brought? The sin offering. They never brought the guilt offering. It was as if they went to the church to show off their prosperity, all of their wealth, and they were rich but not righteous. Oh, they put on a show. They had the talk with no gain. He said, don't go to Bethel. Don't even bother going back to Bethel. Now, Bethel was an important place. It's the house of God. It's where Jacob encountered the Lord. It's where Jacob saw the ladder going up into heaven and the angels ascending, descending. It was a holy, sacred place, but they had made it a mockery. They had set up golden calves and worshiping other false gods while they're also trying to worship the Lord. And God says, don't want to hear it, don't want to see it, it makes me sick. Stop playing the music, can't stand it, I don't even listen to it. They bring their offerings and he says, I don't even want to look at that. Says, don't go to Gilgal. Don't waste your time even going to Gilgal. Now, Gilgal was the place where they had set up an altar and dedicated unto the Lord before they went into the promised land. Should have been a holy place, but they had made, again, a mockery of it. Don't go to Beersheba. Why bother? Because you're not living for me, so why try to worship me? Now, Beersheba is a very significant place because the three patriarchs there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all met the Lord there in a significant way. He said, don't even go there. Amos is telling them, if you're raising hell all week, you can't raise heaven on Sunday. Was that too real? If you're not treating people correctly, if you're cheating people, you know, and you're having unbalanced gain and you're overcharging people and you're abusing, taking advantage of the poor, you're taking advantage of the needy, you're taking advantage of the weak. If you're just engaged in all the sexual activity that you find that you want to embrace in and you're not honoring me, don't worship, don't sing, don't shout because it makes me sick. 938, t-shirt. Don't wear the t-shirt that calls you to pray if you ain't gonna pray. Don't seek the messenger, seek the message. Now God's moving, no. So at crossings, you all encounter something special for God, okay? It's not about crossings, and it's not about Charlie. It's about Christ. You seek Christ always. It's not about the pastor. It's not about a church. It's not about this musician. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. It's about seeking him and live. You can't hold God to a place. God wants to encounter you every day. He wants you to be committed to him every day. He wants you to love him every day. He wants you to serve him every day. He wants you to be real every day. He wants you to live life in his goodness. That's dangerous. Live in the light. We've been preaching the last two sermons is on I will shine. And Jesus came to be light, and the Bible says that when light comes, the darkness couldn't comprehend it. It couldn't overpower it. And we know that as light shines in darkness, the darkness has to flee. When you begin to shine the light, it exposes sin. It's going to be dangerous being the light. Jesus said that men hide from the light. They would rather be in the dark because no one can see their evil deeds. And so when you begin to live different and you begin to act different, it exposes those around who may be doing otherwise. If you're a businessman and you're leading with integrity and you've got your business of integrity and you're doing it God's way, and it exposes maybe some other person that you know that's not doing it above reproach and exposes their little secrets, and they might get offended by that. The way you treat people at school, it matters. The way you honor your teachers, it matters. Study for your exams. Don't blame the teacher when you get an F because you failed to study. That doesn't honor God. And please don't tell your parents you actually studied when you didn't and get them calling the teacher on you. You have to honor God. How do you honor God? Honoring your teacher. When we live a life of faithfulness, it invades every space in our life. And God says, I want you to seek me and live. Seek my purpose. Seek my plan. Seek my goodness. Some of you need to grow up and you need to get a business degree and you need to start businesses that will bless people. I'm so thankful and so proud of folks in our church who are business leaders and providing opportunities for people to have jobs and to be a blessing to their family. I want more of that. Some of you might need to go into an office and run for an office. Some of you might need to join a board and be on a board to help make things right. They were dancing around the altar while they were trampling on people. And God didn't appreciate that. Didn't appreciate that. What do you do when you don't act in a becoming way? As a child of God, what do you do when you blow it? Any of y'all ever blow it? Huh? You know, Pastor John had this great sermon on being the light. And I listened to it. I liked it. It was good. Good sermon. We get back from our trip and get to the airport in Cincinnati, having to pay to get my car out of the parking garage, and where's my credit card? Couldn't find my credit card. I had lost my credit card on vacation. So we're getting on 75 and trying to head home. And at the same time, I'm trying to multitask because, you know, my wife says I can't multitask, so I was going to show her. I'm trying to call and cancel my card while I'm on 75 with some yahoo behind me honking his horn at me. And I was the light that day and at that moment. I wasn't a bright light. I wasn't a warm light. I wasn't even a green light. I was one that Pastor John didn't talk about. I was the red light. And guys, y'all ever act a fool every once in a while? Anybody, hey, don't leave me hanging. I know you've done it before. I'm just going to talk to your wives. Wives, has your husband ever acted like a fool? And so what do you do? What do you do when you do that? You repent. You repent. And you look to your wife and you say, honey, I'm sorry. You were right. I handled that the wrong way. That was not right of me. And then you look back to your daughter and you say, I didn't handle that right. Don't ever do what I just did. You see, what God doesn't like is hypocrisy. If you say you love Jesus, but you're not living for him, it doesn't matter how loud you sing, it doesn't matter how loud you clap, he doesn't want to hear it. If you sin and blow it, then you go to the altar, or you go to the Lord, and you say, Lord Jesus, I acted like a fool. Forgive me. I didn't honor you. And he loves to hear the prayer of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And so if you have done things that you're like, I know I didn't handle that right. I didn't speak to that person correctly. I'm doing things I know I'm not supposed to. Admit it and say, Lord, I want to repent of that and I am sorry, forgive me. And he wants to hear that worship, because we all need the grace of God. I'm not only saved by grace through faith, I'm called to live by grace through faith. And I just didn't need God's grace to save me. I need God's grace to live this thing out. What about you? And every single day, we are seeking God and his goodness so that we can what? Live. And so in chapter 7, God says, I'm going to bring judgment. And Amos intercedes, and God withholds it. He says, I want to bring judgment this way. Amos intercedes. We need some intercessors. We need people praying. That's what Pastor John's been putting out on Facebook all over. As we're praying for, we need to pray for the schools. We need to pray for our state. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray. We need to intercede. If we see corruption in certain areas, we need to pray. And he prayed, but on the third one, God drew a plumb line. Jeff, you know what a plumb line is. It measures that which is straight. It lines it up. And he put a plumb line down. He said, Amos, what do you see? He said, a plumb line. And Israel was found to be crooked. And God's judgment was certain. The priest didn't want to hear Amos anymore. He told the king, he's plotting against you. And so the church and the government partnered and excluded the man of God. Dangerous thing when the church and the government partners. Watch out, because they will silence the gospel. So they say, Amos, you can't preach anymore. We don't like what you're saying. And he preached anyway. In chapter 9, verse 8, it said, Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. Whew. Thank God for his mercy. Do you see his mercy here? He brings judgment on the nation of Israel, but he says, I will not utterly destroy it. Thank God for his mercy. He says there in verse 11, In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. He says, there's coming a day that I am going to restore a remnant. Why? Because God made a covenant with Abraham that was passed on to Isaac, that was then passed on to Jacob, who was to his 12 sons, the nation of Israel, and then to David, that he would have a kingdom that would never end. And God's plan was always to gather for himself a people of the nations. The reason why he formed Israel was so that they might be the light to the Gentile nations to show them the way in which to walk. But they didn't do it. But there's coming a day that he would bring them together. The Jew and the Gentile alike. And so God, in his patience and in his mercy, sent forth his son, born of a virgin, to be the light to a dark world. And he lived a life of perfection. He was sinless. And he walked the hill of Calvary. And there he was crucified on an old rugged Roman cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And there, the punishment of our sin, the Bible says, was laid upon him. He died. He rose again, conquered death, hell, and the grave. He said, if anyone would believe in him, they will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Jesus took on our sin. And so here's what you have an opportunity. Here's how you prepare to meet your Maker. Here's how you are ready for the return of the Lord. Here is how you live. You believe that Jesus is Lord. Admit you're a sinner. Confess your sin. Fall on his mercy. Receive his grace and walk in newness of life. Some of you need to trust in Jesus. Because you see, this fulfillment to Amos was fulfilled through Christ. After he rose from the grave, he poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they began to preach the gospel. And the Jews began to get saved. And all these Jews became believers in Jesus, and they were spreading the gospel. And then Peter was sent to Cornelius, and Cornelius was a Gentile, and Peter was like, I don't know if I should go there. And God says, go there. And he goes there, and he preaches, and the Spirit of God falls down on Cornelius and his household, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And so now all of these Jews and Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ because he's repairing the breach. He's restoring the wall. He's bringing back together mankind to be saved, to be set free. And so they're like, what do we do about all these Gentiles being saved? So they hold a conference in Jerusalem. It's called the Jerusalem Council. It's found in Acts chapter 15. And all of the big shots are there, right? I mean, you've got Paul and Barnabas there. You've got Peter there. You've got James. He's the leader of the Jerusalem church. And they're going, what's going on? They're like, God's on the move, Pastor John. He's saying, God's on the move. God's moving. He's saving. He's delivering. These Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. And so they're like, well, what do we do? What do we do? How do we? Then someone says, well, they need to be circumcised. They need to come under the law just like us. They need to be made like Jews. And they're saying, Paul's saying, no, they received the Holy Spirit. Peter says, that's right. I was there when it happened. And then James steps in. He says, guys, this is what the prophet was talking about. And in Acts 15, 16, he says, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. He says, This is what God was promising to Amos, that Christ has now made it available for every man, every woman, every child to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. That's our message. That's our hope. That is the ground that we stand upon. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never said, Lord God, save me, would you do that this morning? Would you call out to him and say, God, I need you. I want to be prepared to meet you. If my life were to be taken today, I don't want to be unprepared. I want to live and not die. Would you come? For those of you who know the Lord and those of you who are walking close by his side, would you give him praise today and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Maybe some of you who are his children and you've not been the light that you should be, and you say, God, thank you for your conviction. Thank you for pointing the areas in my life. I don't want to have hypocrisy in my life. I don't want to live a double. I want to live for you. Would you show me that? And may I repent of that? And may I ask for your mercy and grace? Would you speak to me, Lord, as I seek you so that I might live? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you call to us and you give us a chance to turn to you. And so, God, your Holy Spirit is moving. Your Spirit's moving. He's speaking right now. There are some who just need to give their life to you, Lord. They need to be saved today. I pray you speak, Lord, and change their heart. And, Father, there's some of us that we just need to worship you and give you praise and come before your throne. So God, move and speak, and may we be obedient. May our song be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's worship.